Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We are in our second week of a series that is based on our Lenten readings that's come from this book, For God So Loved. And if you're one of the many who purchased one of these books, I hope that you're enjoying the reading as we have just kind of gone through some scripture together and had some great authors teach us some powerful things that they've learned and that we are learning together. I would just encourage you today to pull out that insert in your bulletin. You might look on the YouVersion Bible app, has an event right there. So if you open up that app and then go to the menu there and go to events, you'll see that their scripture is already queued up for us and ready for you to follow along there as well. Just allow the Spirit of God just to kind of work in your heart today. And I believe God is just going to reveal some really powerful things for all of us. As we mentioned last week, as we launched this series, Lent is this 40-day season of preparation for Easter. We kind of launch into these moments where we're looking for God to prepare our hearts for this moment of Good Friday, of the crucifixion of Christ, for this moment of resurrection that we celebrate on Easter Sunday. This preparation is good for us. It's a season of preparation that we can look in God's Word and see God has used 40 days to prepare His people for many things. 40 days it rained to cause the flood of Noah's day. For 40 years, Moses lived in Egypt. For another 40 years, he lived in Midian as a shepherd. For another 40 years, he wandered in the wilderness leading God's people. He spent 40 days on Mount Sinai receiving the law of God. So we've seen the power of 40 in Scripture, and the early church created this season of 40 days to help us just kind of prepare our hearts for what God wants to do in us. So this morning, we're going to continue our journey toward Easter by considering something that is incredibly challenging for me. Very difficult, I think, for many of us, probably. We're going to consider waiting. Awkward, isn't it? Like you're waiting for the next word. You know, waiting is not my favorite thing. I don't like waiting in waiting rooms. I don't like rooms by the name waiting. That's super awkward. I don't like waiting for a table at a restaurant. I don't like delays in travel. I mean, I plan my driving to be in the correct lane at the right time to continue to move as fast as possible, always legally, of course. I don't like waiting to check out at the grocery store. My favorite app on my phone is the Scan and Go app when I go to Sam's Club. I'm just scanning as I go. I pay before I leave, and it's all good. It's just a wonderful thing. I don't like waiting. Anybody else with me on this? I was surprised you all acknowledged that. I'm proud of you. You know what they tried to teach us as kids, right? This phrase, good things come to those who know. Those who knock people over and demand their own ways. That's what I was taught. No? Good things come to those who yell and scream and stomp their feet. No. Good things come to those who wait. But honestly, I got to be truthful. I'm not sure I believe that phrase completely. It's a virtue. I understand patience is a good thing. It's just not a gift that I feel like God has always given me a lot of abundance of. And when I'm in those moments where I'm forced to wait, I think oftentimes I'm just not all that good to be around. It's tough. I get short. I just don't know how to always behave when I'm in that season of waiting. And I can tell you, some of those things, like I just mentioned, like restaurants and whatever, those are easy things. I was just being kind of silly about those. But when we're waiting on God to do something that's significant in our life, when we're waiting God to move the mountains, that waiting can feel like a lifetime. Some of you have been there. You've waited for test results. Some of you have waited and are waiting for a child to embrace faith in Jesus. Some of you have waited by the door late at night, physically waiting for your child to come home safe and sound. Some of you have waited for your child to return home from deployment. Some of you have waited to see if the pain would actually go away after a betrayal or a devastating breakup. Some of you have waited to have a baby boy or baby girl placed in your arms by the gift of adoption. Some of you have just waited countless days and countless hours, and it has felt like an eternity. Kind of like what Mark was describing, asking and seeking, but just it seems often elusive. Waiting isn't easy. And I've got to be honest with you, our society isn't making it any easier on us, right? I mean, it used to be that we would write a letter that would involve a pen or a pencil and a piece of paper. We would fold it over three ways, we would stick it in an envelope, go buy a stamp, and go stick it in the mailbox. It would take a few hours for the mailman to actually show up at your house to pick up that letter and then drive that to, I have no idea how any of this works. They drive it, they dump it, and it's a miracle it shows up wherever you sent it to go. But you were used to waiting days for that to take place. You were used to waiting days for someone else to respond to you. Now we just send an email and expect a response within moments. We have not learned patience very well. I remember sitting at Buffalo Wild Wings. I had a Thursday group that would meet there when I lived in Grand Rapids. And these guys were kind of tech savvy. And they pulled out their phones and they were pushing buttons in a certain pattern and they were creating letters. Up until that point, phones were for creating numbers. And they were forming letters. And I looked at them and I said, "You're doing what?" They said, "It's called texting." I said, "That's stupid. That will never take off." Now you know who is stupid, right? But we just have gotten into this belief that instant communication, and we just don't have the ability to have patience or to understand even how to wait. I wonder, and I'm going to sound really old when I say this, I'm beginning to wonder the impact that not waiting on things is having on our youngest and most vulnerable. If you're curious about that, just talk to a teacher. They'll tell you. See, waiting without hope, I would say, is excruciating. If you're waiting on something and you have no hope, it's agonizing. No wonder we try to avoid that at all costs. But if we're waiting with a confident trust, if we're waiting believing without fail in a confident trust, then I believe that can actually bring joy. I believe that can actually bring hope and assurance. When we wait on God and trust that He will bring about a perfect plan in our lives, no matter what happens, it becomes a point of inspiration for others. When we watch people waiting like this, we actually take note. Because it's quite unlike how most people wait. Most of us wait by pacing back and forth and fretting and worrying. But when we wait in confident hope, it stands quite unique. Our reading for today, as a part of our lectionary reading outlined in this book, For God So Loved, comes from Psalm 27. David authored this psalm. He wrote it to remind himself that God was present in his life during good days and bad days. I believe he wrote it to remind himself that as he's gone into battle after battle after battle, he did so with the presence of God with him. David has faced giants, he has faced temptations, and yet what remains in his life in this moment is his greatest desire to always walk in the counsel and understanding of God. And so he writes this psalm, Psalm 27. I'd be honored to read it for you today. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the one thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in His temple. For He will conceal me when troubles come. He will hide me in His sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. You have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath, they threaten with violence. Yet I'm confident that I will see the Lord's goodness while I am in the land of the living. Verse 14, the last verse of this chapter. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. That's some powerful words in this song written by a man who lived life quite on the edge. Through all of David's victories, through all of his battles, he recognized that his only choice in life was to wait on God. He also acknowledged here that waiting is hard, that it is something that requires courage from within, and that it's often lonely. Waiting should not be an idle process. I want you to hear this through this psalm as well. Maybe the most important thing you need to hear today is that when we wait on God, we're not being lazy. We're not just sitting idly by. Waiting on God means we seek God more intimately. We pray, we praise, we worship, we seek moments to be in His presence. We seek the wise counsel of mature followers of Christ. And when we do so, waiting can feel exhausting physically, but it is also rejuvenating and thrilling spiritually. David understands that the Christian walk, the Christian journey, is more than just head knowledge. A lot of people want to jump into Christianity, start reading in Genesis, and just read this book straight through, and that is an admirable thing. But there's more than just knowledge of God's Word that is we're being called to as people who seek the truth of God. David understands that it's about a relationship with the very Creator of this universe. And David is quite unique. David lived at a time prior to Jesus, yet he experienced a very intimate walk with God. Even before the Holy Spirit was unleashed to live inside of us through after the day of Pentecost, David is already dwelling in the very deep presence of God in his life. I find that to be fascinating. When he writes these words, "My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me," his heart responds, "Lord, I'm coming." I love those words. That invitation to come and to talk with God is not just limited to coming and speaking with David. That invitation to come and to speak has been given to all of us. God calls out to us, "Let's come. Let's share a cup of coffee. Let's talk." And you know what I'm afraid of? Far too often, my response has been, "Lord, that's great, but I'm a little overwhelmed right now." You know, when I feel in my heart God come and say, "Terry, let's come and talk with me," sometimes I say, "Lord, this really isn't a very good time for me." When I've felt the Lord call me and say, "Terry, can we just spend some time together," there have been moments where I've probably said something along these lines, "Well, that would be great, God, but you know, supper isn't going to fix itself." Right? Because we all have things to do. We've always got that next thing on our list to accomplish. And so we find every reason imaginable to not respond with the words, "Oh, Lord, here I come." Instead, we say, "Well, can you give me a minute?" What would our waiting be like if we found ways to respond to this, "Come, talk with me invitation with, Lord, I'm coming. When we're waiting for that new job or position at work, what if we said, Lord, I'm coming? When we're waiting for our marriage to become healthy and more vibrant, what if we said, Lord, I'm involved, I'm coming? What if when we're waiting for that healing to defeat the illness in our body, or when we're waiting for the joy of life to defeat the sadness and depression that's ruining us, Lord, you're asking me, I'm coming. In my reading this week, I was confronted with several moments in the pages of Scripture that reminded me that God has been present and faithful in the past, and He will remain present and faithful in our future. Genesis 15 is this powerful story where Abram is promised to be the father of a mighty nation, but he recognizes, I don't even have my child. He comes to a point with kind of complaining to God in this chapter where he says, if I were to die today, everything I own would go to one of my servants. You're saying that I'm going to be the father of a mighty nation, God. How is this possible? And in verse 5 of that chapter, the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up, count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous, not because of the things he did, but because of his faith. We like to believe that righteousness is discovered because we do all the right things. But in this passage, it seems that righteousness is discovered by our ability to believe in what God has promised and our desire to wait for Him to act. In the verses that follow in this chapter, Abram sets a table for an agreement, a contract, also known in the Old Testament as a covenant to be forged between he and the Lord. He gathers three things, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. They're sacrificed and laid on the ground, just kind of split open. It's kind of a bloody mess, this moment. This is how ancient people made commitments and covenants with one another. And then Abram waited. He waited long enough that he had to fight off vultures who wanted to take the sacrifice. And then at the right moment, God appears in the most mysterious of ways, in a smoking cauldron and a flaming torch which floated through this sacrifice. In a very powerful way, God is saying, it is done. The family of Abram now becomes the family of God, the people of God. But God did not promise just a vast family. He promised Abram that he would be faithful and he would be present in their journeys. From generation to generation, God promised to move on their behalf. Now, flash forward 1,000 years. This is a moment where the family of God was forged. But flash forward 1,000 years and you've got a divided kingdom. Not one unified family of Abram, but you have a divided kingdom. You have Judah and you have Israel. And they're not always even getting along. Because you know families don't always get along, right? Amen? I got a family that doesn't always get along. Maybe yours is just perfect. But we see this even in God's people. Judah and Israel, they will often fight with each other. But the person that I love most that I want to talk about that's now going to become king soon is Jehoshaphat. He's the son of King Asa, and so he watched King Asa, his dad, rule for over 30 years. For most of that time, King Asa was a good king, and he desired to seek the will of God in every battle and in every disagreement. But there were some moments that Asa did not necessarily do so well. One moment happened when Israel was actually threatening Asa's kingdom of Judah. And so Asa went to a neighboring king of Aram and said, hey, would you help me out? Would you form an alliance with me to help defeat and push back Israel out of my kingdom? And it worked. The people were pushed aside, and it all looked from every human standpoint that that was a great move. Then the prophet Hanani came to Asa and told him that he had lost a great opportunity to watch God move among his people to bring the victory. Because see, there were moments where Asa had already learned that God wanted to do a work and not his own hand. The prophet Azariah had told him this in chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles, The Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with Him. Whenever you seek Him, you will find Him. But if you abandon Him, He will abandon you. Asa knew these words. And yet when push came to shove, when he became worried about his kingdom, he didn't call out on God. Instead, he called out on a neighboring king, come and protect us, form this alliance. And God spoke against that. Jehoshaphat was watching this. So when Asa died and Jehoshaphat became the king of Judah, he decided, I want to do things differently. I want to make sure I'm always keeping my eyes on the Lord. And so he worked hard to do that. He would send priests out to the villages to teach the law of God. He appointed judges to go and set up courthouses so that there would be justice in the land. He fortified the army to the fact there was nearly 1 million in his army, creating these strongholds all around his kingdom because he wanted to honor God. And then there was a new king in Israel, and they forged an alliance. They forged that alliance by Jehoshaphat allowing his son to marry the king of Israel's daughter. One night they were having dinner together when the king of Israel said, Jehoshaphat, would you go into war with me? Would you go into battle with me? And Jehoshaphat agreed to do so. But please understand this, the king of Israel was not a holy man. He was not a righteous individual. In fact, he was doing all kinds of evil in the nation at the time. So Jehoshaphat, who desired to honor God, was linking arms with one who was not. Prophet of God warned them not to go into battle, and yet they went anyway. And it nearly cost Jehoshaphat his life. It was the wake-up call he needed so that he would be reminded, always, always, always wait on the Lord. Time passed, and there were three armies that rose up against Judah. Jehoshaphat remembered the lesson learned when he had forged this alliance with Israel. And when these three armies attacked, instead of creating a bigger army, Jehoshaphat called a sacred assembly. And in this assembly, he gathered all the men, all of the children, all of the women together in Jerusalem, and they prayed. That prayer is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning in verse 5 and goes all the way to 12. I just want to read this final verse for you. As he articulates this so powerfully, he's calling out on God. And then he says this, O our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. Jehoshaphat had learned a lesson that if he put all of his problems in front of him and he figured out a plan to solve them himself, he might solve them, but it would not be honoring to God. So he gathered everyone together to honor God. Now, it would be great for him to wait days and weeks and months, but the army that was about to attack them was on their doorsteps. And so God, through the Spirit, actually spoke to one of the men that was gathered there and spoke great words to the people that had assembled, gave them great confidence that God was going to do a mighty thing. So what they did is this. The next morning, they got up. Jehoshaphat called Pastor Steve. He said, Pastor Steve, I need to put the praise team in front of the army today. Pastor Steve said, sounds great. We're going to have a competition. We're going to get the greatest voices. And so they said, you know, Judah's Got Talent started. And they had a competition. Who's got the most beautiful voices? And they put those voices, which was not me, in front of the line. And they began to sing praises to God, followed by the band, followed by the army. And they began to march out to the battlefield. The minute the praise team, they were so good. The minute the praise team started to sing, two of the armies fought against the third, annihilated them. As soon as they were all dead, the two armies that just did that turned on each other and annihilated one another. Now, remind you, we're just singing praises going to the battlefield. So the moment that Pastor Steve gets to the lookout point to see what the battlefield looks like, all that the praise team sees is a valley of death. The enemy defeated itself. Now Jehoshaphat could have put the army out. He could have sought out spies. He could have flanked them from the right. He could have come in from the back. He could have done a lot of things strategically. Putting the praise team in front of the army was not a great strategy. But it was his act of dependence, of waiting on God, that proved ultimately to be the victory. Right? Because God wants to bring victory in our lives. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. Instead of fixing all of our worries, maybe we just need to start saying, "My eyes are on you, God. Reveal to me your plan. Work in my marriage. Remove my addiction. Somehow use my loneliness. Redeem my pain. Teach me in my sadness. Go before me. Stand with me. Follow behind." No one else modeled this better than Paul. He articulates this in Philippians 3. "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many who whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior, where He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like His own, using the same power with which He will bring everything under His control. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord." Paul is telling us that as children of God, our hope is not our own appetites. Our hope is not our coolness or our popularity. Our coolness is not our savings or retirement accounts. Our hope is put into the kingdom of God, where one day our troubles will be exchanged for blessings and joy. God gives us, in these unique moments of time that we are given to wait, God gives us a unique opportunity as His followers to experience a transformation that is deep within us. Waiting on God is not simple. Waiting on God takes determination and courage to face whatever may come your way. There will be armies that attack you, figuratively. There will be moments where you struggle. There will be moments of difficulty. The question is, will we wait on Him? Well, today is St. Patrick's Day. All the Michigan State fans love St. Patrick's Day. St. Patrick, as everyone believes, was a person who drove out snakes out of Ireland, defeated the Druids, and used the shamrock to explain the Christian Trinity. While all of that's wonderful, it's more than likely not very factual, true stories. His real story, though, is actually more exciting. Patrick was born not in Ireland, but in Britain as a Roman citizen. He was a spoiled and rebellious young boy until one day he was taken and made a slave. He was shipped over the sea into Ireland, where he became a shepherd for 6 years as a slave for a particular family. He wrote in his journal that he prayed 100 times every day and 100 times again every night until God began to speak to him. While Patrick was born into a Christian home, he would acknowledge that the time when he was taken, he was near an atheist, not believing at all. But it's funny what happens when times get tough. We get on our knees. So Patrick was on his knees seeking God, seeking truth, and God began to reveal Himself to Patrick and provided a way out for him, a way to escape, and he got back home to Britain, where he began to study for the ministry. During that time, he had a moment where he had a dream of an Ireland man, an Irish man, saying, "Holy boy, please return to us. We need you." Could it be that he would return to the very people who took him from his family and enslaved him? Now, the dominant religious culture of the day there was countless gods of the Druids, and they mistreated women and children in horrible ways. Patrick knew this. He had lived it for 6 years. So he came face to face with these Druid priests over and over. What made Patrick so successful was his determination and courage to face whatever dangers may lay ahead, as well as his compassion and forgiveness to work among a people who had brought nothing but pain in his life. None of this was easy. He faced a lot of self-doubt, depression, self-pity, violent anger. During most of his childhood, when he should have been educated, he was a slave. So therefore, as he came back, he still didn't have all that education figured out. He was far from a perfect saint. But Patrick learned to lean on God for absolutely everything as he trekked across the brutal Irish landscape, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to those pagan Celts. His ministry lasted for 29 years. He baptized 120,000 Irishmen. He launched 300 churches. And all the world can do is remember a man by wearing green and chasing a few beverages. Patrick waited in slavery for 6 years. He was trained in ministry and returned to the very land that he fled. For 29 years, he surrendered his posh lifestyle back home to face the challenges of spreading the gospel to a land that was literally hostile toward it. So I just wonder, how many times did Patrick join Jehoshaphat in praying, "I do not know what to do, but I am looking to you for help"? A prayer that's been attributed to Patrick over these years is known as St. Patrick's Breastplate. It is on the back portion of it is on the back of your insert this morning. You might want to take that home and put that in a very prominent place for you today. We're going to sing a song in closing that reminds us of this. And I know that the time is late and the kids department is probably wondering where you are right now. But we're going to sing this song as a declaration today of our desire not to want to get ahead of God, but a desire to walk with Him, to wait on Him, to not solve all of our problems our way, but to acknowledge that God has a greater plan and a greater purpose for the moment of struggle you find yourself in. You may be in a season of waiting right now. You may be in this season where God is asking you just to hold tight. I'm telling you today that as we read God's Word, as we experience it together, we recognize that waiting is not easy, that it demands courage, that it demands a resiliency. But I believe with all of my heart that as we put our trust in Him, He will bring the victory. So what are you waiting on God to do in your life? How can you seek Him more effectively and efficiently this Lenten season? I believe some of us here today have heard Him say, "Come, talk with me." The question is, what will your response be? Father, in this moment, allow this song to be our prayer. As we join with these words of Patrick, who faced incredible circumstances to bring your kingdom about into an entire land, we ask, God, that you would remind us of your faithfulness and your presence that will be with us in our days of struggle. Be with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.